A lot of time in John 6 lately. I started a funny story. I started meditating on the walking on the water 7 years ago while Patty and I were on vacation in next to the seashore. And I was reading John 6 and the walking on the water, which is in verses 15 through 21. And I don't know if you've ever had that nagging sense when you've put the scripture away and you've read the scriptures and there's something about it that's just nagging you. Now, Patty and I were at the closest place to paradise that we've ever been. And I'm under a palm tree, literally under a palm tree, and I'm watching the waves roll in and I'm thinking about Jesus walking on the water. And so I just, you know, it's been one of those things I just kind of meditated and thought on about the effort that it took and how Jesus moves towards the disciples in their distress, as I preached a couple weeks ago. And then I started thinking about kind of like this bigger portion of how John 6 fits into John's theology and really how this chapter is a turning point. I had a fancy word for it, but I'm just going to use a turning point in John's gospel, because Jesus starts making some, in one chapter, he makes all the claims to the gospel in John 6. And we're going to go over that tonight. And then it's going to be a real fast, and it's going to be a 5,000 or 10,000 foot view. So I hope some of it will be repetition. And then just as we look to see how John presents, writes about Jesus in John 6, we'll see the gospel, and we'll see the man's two responses to the gospel. So let's pray real fast, quickly, before we start. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this night. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who ventured out against the cold tonight to be here to both hear your word, and my Father, my prayer is that they'd be encouraged by what they hear and challenged. And Father, to pray as a family, to pray as your local church for the things that are going on within our body and within our country. So Father, we ask that you would lead and be here with us. And Father, I pray that your spirit would work through the things that I have to say tonight. And would it be for your honor and your glory and our edification and our joy. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So you could break down John chapter 6 into basically three different narratives or three different portions. And the three are the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, and then this bread of life narrative. So just some principles that are expounded in John 6, 1 through 15, the feeding of the 5,000. The audience is obviously the 5,000 men and the women and children that were with them, maybe 20,000 people. The miracle is meant and understood by the crowds to equate Jesus to Moses. Because you'll notice in that narrative that they reference manna and there's food. And as you go along through John 6, they said, you know, Moses fed our ancestors manna in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us? And then that's what starts off the bread of life narrative. And the conclusion is that Jesus is like Moses, and we reference that in John 6:14. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And the prophet is a reference to Deuteronomy 18 and 19, where Moses said this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And then in the prologue, John, as he puts all these little hints in the prologue about things he's going to talk about in his gospel. And in John 1:17, Moses and Jesus are contrasted, but then John says that Jesus is greater than even Moses. So we see a little back to John 1, and then this continuation in John 6 with Moses and this picture of Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And then, as I said a couple Sundays ago, Jesus takes away all ideas that he's just the prophet, the one that's like Moses, or even he says, I'm the one greater than Moses because I'm God. I'm God the Son. And the audience there are his 12 disciples, and the miracle uses another allusion to Moses, but Jesus clarifies that he is not just the prophet, the promised prophet. He is God himself, the Son of God, made flesh, incarnate. And he says this in 6:20, and he said to them, it is I. And if you remember that it is I is what the translators have done to help us make the grammar flow, but literally Jesus says, I am. And he says, do not be afraid. That I am is the name of God. And it's the first time Jesus says that name of God to anywhere in John 6, or before John 6. And then he's going to say it again where he says, I am the bread of life. And so Jesus is starting to, you get this picture, he's a promised one from the Old Testament. But he's not a prophet, he's actually the Son of God. And then in this long narrative that follows, for the rest of the chapters, 22 through 59, we see the other portion of the gospel of who man is and what his two responses are. Now, this is a real high view, and it's a really complicated passage, and I'm just trying to keep it short and really high, but to help you see what's going on here, because there's a point that I want to make. And so there's a lot of stuff here, and I'm going to go over it real fast, and I'm sorry, but I don't want to keep you here much longer than another 5 minutes. So hopefully in 5-10 minutes I can get this taken care of. So the bread of life, where he's fed everybody, the feeding of the 5,000, sets up the bread of life, because the crowds come looking to Jesus to get another meal. Because in that time and in that day, 80% of what a man earned fed his family. And if you could free up 80% of your income because you don't have to get bread, you're going to really like this guy, aren't you? And if you notice at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make him king just for that very reason. But he says no, that there's more, and he gets the people to start to think about greater things than just the material. And he uses, he's going to use metaphoric language, much like how he used parables. He used parables for this reason, I'll just reference Mark chapter 4. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn away and be forgiven. So first he challenges the followers to change their focus from the material to the eternal, from bread to the bread of life. And that's in verses 27 through 29. And he says, don't work for this food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So Jesus tells of their need to have what I call a saving belief. And he goes further in John 6:36, but I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe, and that's the problem. John 6:40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, this believing. And then Jesus in 6:47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So we're getting to this point. We've seen that Jesus is now saying that he's more than the prophet. He's the Son of God. And he's starting to tell them that something is required of them if they're going to have life more than bread and water. If they're going to have eternal life, they need him. And that's just, and he's using this metaphor of bread. The problem is that all these folks were what I would call fans. They're there watching. They're there gaining the benefits of Jesus. His feeding of them, right? I've been thinking a lot about fandom, and they were fans. Kind of like how the NFL is a Taylor Swift fan now, that she shows up at Kansas City Chiefs games. But there's a problem with fans. They often move past the one that they have a fan for. I'd imagine that many of you were fans of something at some time in your past and likely are not fans of that anymore. And that's the idea. And Jesus teaches them that they're not able to, even though they're a fan, that even believing that he was the prophet was not enough. They had to move past the material realm into the spiritual realm. And then he teaches that they can't do that unless the Father moves upon them. And that's in John 6:37-40, where he says, "All that the Father comes that gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is telling us that there's a belief, and then there's a saving belief. And the two are different. And we can see that many of them followed. They believed that he was a miracle worker. They believed that he was from God. They even believed that he was the prophet that Moses promised. But that wasn't good enough. And what Jesus is telling them is that their belief has to be in him. That they have to move past the physical bread, the physical water, the physical things, and move into the spiritual realm. And he tells them that you can only do that by the will of the Father. So Jesus then goes into this long discourse about you have to eat my body and drink my blood, which the Jews find offensive because they can't make the jump from the material to the metaphorical. And then what happens is what we see occasionally and makes us weep when somebody walks away from the church, walks away from Christ, and it's a sign that they never believed. We see that in John 6:60-66. The disciples said, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And Jesus asked them, "Do you take offense at this? What are you going to do when you see the Son of Man rising back, ascending back into heaven?" And then he says, again, "It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. They are not bread and butter like you're thinking. They're spirit and life. But there were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew who was going to believe. And this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." And then probably one of the saddest portions of Scripture in John is in verse 66. "And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Many of those fans turned away and walked. They couldn't make the jump from material to wanting their physical needs taken care of, to understanding they had a physical need and that only Christ was going to fill it. There is some good that comes out of it. So Jesus turns to the 12 and they say, "Do you want to go away as well? Are you going to leave me?" And we see a contrast here because they're starting to get it. They don't fully understand it, but they understand that Jesus is more than a prophet and he's more than a bread maker. And Simon Peter answered him in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So they latched onto that simple, that primary fact that Christ was God, and they believed on it. And they believed, and they realized, and they stayed with him even. Matter of fact, even Judas stayed, which is a kind of a conundrum, isn't it? How can somebody who believes through this stay? So what's important and why is this critical? Well, the whole gospel is in John 6. Jesus comes, he's the Son of God, and he comes to take care of spiritual needs. He uses the metaphor of bread because that's life-giving to it's life-giving physically, and he uses that metaphor to explain that there needs that they need something life-giving spiritually, and he is it. And then the metaphor of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it says, you got to take me in. You got to be all in for me, is the idea. And that in doing so and in believing that they'll have eternal life, that's the promise, that God will give them to Jesus and Jesus will not let them go. So this is just now, this whole idea of the gospel then kind of carries out through the rest of the book of signs up to chapter 11. He declares again, Jesus declares his divinity in chapter 7 and 8. He wonderfully explains how God's bring sinners to Jesus in the healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9. He reassures all true believers of Jesus' loving care as the good shepherd in John 10. And he reassures us that Jesus gives life to all who believe in the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11. We also need to be very aware that there is a believing that doesn't lead to salvation. That's one of the, can be a real hard point in John. And we've seen it, we see it here in John 6, where even Lazarus follows after many have left Jesus, and yet at a key time, he too will turn and leave because he didn't have believing faith. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see those that we believe are doing well, are born again, and they turn. It's a warning for us in the church. And it's also a warning for us to gauge our own salvation. Do we truly believe, and are we really believing that Christ is the only way that we can be saved? And this gets to be really important for us in the church, and I want to say for parents, as they gauge the spiritual state of their children, and I can speak from both negative and positive experiences with that, that I just want to say that complacency and obedience is not faith, and I would encourage you parents to really keep speaking the truth to your children as they grow up, and especially as they grow up in the church, to make sure that their faith, their belief is not in a material thing, but they really see their spiritual need and that Christ is that answer to that spiritual need. And that would be the one thing that I would just encourage you all today to think about with your children and your grandchildren. Speak truth to them. Keep speaking truth to them, even though they may believe. It's not going to hurt. John, Peter said, it is not burdensome for me to remind you. And I don't know how many times my children heard that as I spoke it, especially my daughters. But just to keep reminding them of their need for Christ and their need for salvation and their need for belief and their need to keep being obedient, because a believing life is an obedient life. So that's John 6, big picture of the gospel, wrapped up in a lot of verses and some metaphors. I hope I didn't lose you all. I hope it made sense. And we'll get to the prayer requests.